I think it was verse 11 last week. We've been on this these couple passages for a few weeks now. I think we've beat that thing as much as we can beat it. He said he's going to return in like manner. We went through that many a times, many references. So we should have that part down. And he says, then he returned day unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, something I want you to notice about this, we understand he went to the Mount of Olives and ascended. We've been through that in detail. But I want you to notice he says Sabbath day's journey. Now, that is not something you'll find in the law particularly, but it shows you how that tradition at this point has shown up. And then Luke here is recording that, just like you'll see that festival, that Feast of Dedication over there in John, that is Hanukkah. Now, that's not one of the official seven feast days, but at that time, it was being recognized even so much that the Lord was going to that festival. And that's what you refer to as Hanukkah now, Festival of Lights. But here, talking about a Sabbath day's journey, and this is something, it's about 1.5 miles, something the rabbis came up with. And there's a couple different passages. If you go back to Exodus 16, that they get their idea of what a Sabbath day's journey is, Exodus 16, verse 29. It's when they're out here gathering manna. Exodus 16. This is one of the places, their proof text for it. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. All right, so they say, well, they're talking about a Sabbath days, and it's about a mile and a half is what they record the thing as. Now go over to Numbers 35, verse 5. And I'll take you to Joshua. Here it is. Look at Numbers 35, 5. And you shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits. So that 2,000 cubits is about a mile and a half. Okay, now you go over to Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. Now this is where they're getting these things from. Now none of this is... You won't find, like I said, you won't find a Sabbath day's journey in the scripture, but this is where the rabbis get it from. Look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way in which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. So they're talking about the space between the children of Israel and that ark when it was going over the Jordan. That's 2,000 cubits. They were to keep away from it. That's where they're getting the idea of a Sabbath day's journey. Okay? Now, is there a such thing? No. But you can see how that tradition is right here recorded in the book of Acts. So those things had already been going on. And that's where you get into tradition. Look at Mark. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Look at verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Look at verse 13. This is what happens, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things, like things, do ye. All right, so these things are added, and you'll see those things over, like if you studied the Talmud or anything like that, what the rabbis go off of, they've added things to the law. Okay, and by their traditions are making the word of God of none effect. Now, you have to be careful because we can do the same thing. All right, now you're going to get into this debate about, well, you know, let's get back to the book of Acts and the first church and all that, and okay, well, did they have microphones? Matter of fact, they didn't even have church buildings. Is there anything wrong with the church building? No. You like air conditioning? You like heat? Like a roof over your head? Nothing wrong with those things, okay? He said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You can't get too into the details about that kind of stuff and get too carried away with some of those things. But, you know, there's some traditions that are good. Paul tells you about, there's good traditions, right, that Paul gave you. You're supposed to hold fast to those traditions, okay? So there's nothing wrong with tradition as long as it doesn't go contrary to the scripture. Amen? That's the key. Okay, so let's go back to the text here in Acts 1:12. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And then when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. All right, so you have the 11 apostles up here. I want you to notice this Judas, the brother of James. Look over at the book of Jude. Right, last book before Revelation. This is probably the one that here that's talking about that wrote the book of Jude. Because if you look at the opening, look at Jude 1. Well, it's only one chapter, but Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. See that? He's talking about James, the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus, okay? And Judas, the brother of James. Okay, so this is probably the one that is writing the book of Jude. Okay, so if you ever had a question about that, that's probably who that is. All right, so you have the 11 apostles here. Obviously, Judas Iscariot has went to his own place, and we're going to go into that here in a moment. But so you have the 11 apostles here. All right, no, I want you to notice verse 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the brother of Jesus, and with his brethren. All right, so before I get into the one accord, I gave you this here when we taught Romans, and here is the other 8 apostles. Now, these are the 11, and we're about to see the 12th apostle of the Lamb replace Judas, okay? So these are the other 8, and possibly 9, okay? So you've got to make a distinction between the apostles of the Lamb and these other 8 apostles, okay? Anybody know where the apostles of the Lamb's names can be found? Will be found? Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's pretty important. Okay, I want you to notice something about the apostles of the Lamb. After you'll see James, he'll get his head cut off over in Acts chapter 12. They don't replace him. They don't put another one in his stead, right? So there's 12 apostles. Why is this important? Well, because you have this thing called apostolic authority. And a lot of churches try to claim that apostolic authority. Well, you only have 12 apostles of the Lamb. After that, it's done for. Okay? You have these other 8, possibly 9 apostles with Sosthenes, okay, that are here. Obviously, Paul, Romans 1:1, Barnabas, Acts 14:14, Andronicus, Romans 16:7, Junia, Romans 16:7, Apollos, 1 Corinthians 4:9, James, the Lord's brother, Galatians 1:19, Silas, 1 Thessalonians 2:6, Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 2:6, and Sosthenes, ?, 1 1. Now, all these apostles had the signs of the apostle. They could do signs, wonders, and miracles. Okay, and why were they given those that ability, those signs of the apostle? Right, let's go to Mark 16. Mark 16. Now, there's only one of these that fulfilled all these requirements, or not requirements, but signs, okay? Look at Mark 16:18. They shall take up serpents. Anybody take up serpents? Paul did. He's the only one that did, okay? And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, notice this, and confirming the word with signs following, amen. The purpose of the sign gifts were to confirm the word. You didn't have a completed Bible at that time. So people that are claiming apostolic authority, you remember in Revelation there's those that claim they're apostles and are not? What's God call them? God calls them a liar. And the synagogue of Satan, God calls them liars, okay? And so that apostolic authority, it stops with the apostles. And there's nobody that replaces James when he gets his head cut off. There's 12 apostles and Lamb, and that's it. Okay, then you have these other 8, possibly 9, and after that, it's done. There's no more apostles after that. You have prophets in the early New Testament church because the Bible's not completely written. When does that thing get finished? About what year? 95, 96, somewhere in there, when John finishes the canon of Scripture. Okay? And after that, you've got the spirit of prophecy, which is the spirit of Jesus Christ, which is in you. Testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So you've got a completed Bible. You don't need somebody who has extra biblical revelation like John Smith or Joseph Smith, or not John Smith, he's the captain in Jamestown. Joseph Smith, okay, the Mormon. All right, you don't need any of those people. You don't have Muhammad's out there saying he saw a 600-winged angel, right, and gave him his revelation, right? What's he doing? He's adding to what God's laid down in Scripture. Okay, so you've got the 11 here. But this is something I want you to notice in verse 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. All right, this is the last mention that you'll hear about Mary right here in Acts chapter 1. It's the last mention you hear of her, or that's the last mention you hear of her and also his brethren. So obviously, after the Lord comes back, look at 1 Corinthians 15 on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 3. He's going to give you the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. We went through that in Galatians. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So who's Cephas? Peter, right? Then of the 12. He goes back and restores Cephas or Peter, all right? And then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So he appears to the believers after his resurrection. Just like he's only going to appear to the believers at the rapture, okay? But his brethren are here at this meeting. They obviously had an appearance of him, and they saw him, and they believed on him, okay? But they didn't believe on him before that, did they? They mocked him. Remember that? When he going up to the Feast of Tabernacles, they were mocking him, okay? Well, they believed after his resurrection, didn't they? Okay? So that's who's here at this meeting, at this prayer meeting, if you will. These all continue with one accord, all right? So let's look at this thing here. They're striving together, right? Look at Philippians. Go to the book of Philippians. Paul has some things to say about this. You'll notice if you ever count words or pay attention to things in the Bible, Philippians, that word mind shows up 7 times. So it's obviously an emphasis that Paul puts in the book of Philippians. And in minded or minds, there's 2 others. But as far as the word mind, it shows up 7 times. Look at this thing here. Look at verse Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast, notice this, one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What mind would that be? Mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, was it 16? All right, well, we have the mind of Christ where? You have it in his word. Okay, so you're to approve things that are more excellent according to his word. All right, now notice in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, just like them in that upper room, right? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. All right, you're supposed to esteem other people better than you, all right? And he says this, look at verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's the mind, okay? That's the mind you're supposed to have. You're not supposed to make something of yourself. The mindset you should have, Jesus Christ has the preeminence, And nowadays, it's such a popular thing to make ourselves have a reputation. Amen. Social media is horrible for that.
Right.
Amen? So you're putting things out there to make yourself something.
Yeah.
It's about your ministry. It's about this. Listen, it's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the mind you ought to have.
Right.
Amen? Look at, back over here, look at chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be, that means complete, right? And in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Mark the good ones. But you're supposed to mark the bad ones too. All right, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What's the cross of Christ have to do with? Sacrifice. In a Laodicean church, you're seeing a whole lot of service without sacrifice. You're seeing a whole lot of conversions without conviction. That's what you're seeing in Laodicea, right? And he's telling you about him. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Notice this, who mind earthly things. That's a carnal Christian. If they're saved, what are they looking at? What are they setting their affections on? Things on the earth. Where are you supposed to set your affections on? Things above. Notice back in the book of Acts, where did they see the Lord go back to? They were looking up. What's the Christian supposed to do? He's supposed to look up. What do dogs look at? They look down. Amen? So if you're going to have the right mindset, you need to be thinking about heavenly things, not about earthly things. All right, so you see these men that are down here who mind earthly things, trying to build big ministries and those kind of things. And listen, it's just like Gehazi back in the Old Testament. You remember Gehazi? He was Elisha's servant. Remember what he did? A Naaman comes to Elisha, the man of God, and he's a leper. But remember that in 2 Kings? He's a leper. And he wants to be healed. What's Elisha tell him to do? Go down to the Jordan, dip 7 times, right? He comes back up, and what's he do? He offers Elisha money. Does Elisha take the money? Why doesn't Elisha take the money? He doesn't want the ministry to be blamed. Why? He doesn't want people coming up thinking, okay, well, Elisha's over here taking money. These guys are coming down here getting healed. He's taking money for that. He said, no. But what did Gehazi do? He went after him, right? He said, well, I mean, if he's giving it away, I mean, I might as well take it, right? So he runs after Naaman, lies to him, says, hey, we need some clothes over here for the sons of the prophets. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, right? But Elisha, the man of God, he knew what was going on. So he comes back and he says, what doest thou, Gehazi? What are you doing? Oh, nothing. He says, now's not the time for silver and gold. Listen, there's some men are going to get their rewards down here.
Yes, exactly.
They mind earthly things.
Yeah.
But Elisha said, now's not the time for silver and gold. What happened to Gehazi? God smote him with leprosy. Why? He's a hireling. There's a lot of hirelings, right? Listen, folks, if you're preaching for money, you're too broke to preach. Amen. And that's what you see. Gehazi, he had all the right stuff, didn't he? Went to the school of the prophets. He had all the right stuff. He even had a name. But he had no power with God. Could he raise the dead like Elisha? Nope. Could he revive the dead? Nope. He had no skin in the game. So you got to watch out for those. These are the ones that mind earthly things. Their God is their belly. Paul warns you about this in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. Talking about these servants obeying their masters in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise than what Paul just taught, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Notice this, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So that's how man is that's how man's fooled, because they see something growing, so-called, and they think, oh, God must be in that. Dead things swell. Amen? They don't grow, they swell. Just because you see numbers does not mean that that thing is of God. Because man, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Amen? That thing has swelled to the point that thing's about to pop. It's about to burst. And listen, that doesn't mean that that's of God. You'll know if it's of God. You'll see the fruit of it. And you might not see the fruit of it now, but you'll see the fruit down the road, and that thing will stand sure. Amen? So that's what he's talking about over there, who mind earthly things. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Now, these men here and ladies are striving in one mind and one accord. Now, I want you to look at verse 15, Acts 1:15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. That's significant. Because let's go back here to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Go back to 2 Chronicles. This is at the dedicating of the temple. This is after the temple's finished. I want you to notice this here. You see a great type back here. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Won't take time to go through the whole chapter, but look at verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, and all of them, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Now what was the number over there in Acts? About 120, right? And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, notice that, they're one mind, one accord, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lift up their voice with the trumpets, now what does he tell you in Isaiah? He said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, right? And cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now, what's about to take place in Acts chapter 2? You're gonna have cloven tongues like as a fire, and you're gonna have a filling of the Spirit. Now, where's the temple of God now? It's within the believer. So who's the house of God? You are if you're saved. Notice the filling. Now, notice the priest could no longer minister. You see the great type? That priest class has gone away. Now it's the priesthood of the believer. Every one of you is a priest, right? You're a holy, a royal nation, a holy priesthood, right? You're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So you see the type here in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Look at verse 6:1. Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. We went through this last night in a Bible study. That's where God dwells, in the thick darkness. You can't approach it. Nobody can see that light, nor you can approach unto it. God has to reveal it to you. That's where the Holy of Holies is. That's where God dwells. So if you want to get some things from God, you're going to have to get in that place. Amen? Amen? Amen. And the only way you can approach unto God is by the blood.
Yeah, that's right.
That blood's got to come from that altar, that brazen altar. That's Calvary. Amen? That's the only way you can do it. Now, but you see the type over here in the book of Acts. You see these things taking place, and I've went through this a bunch of times. Everything's set up for the second advent of Jesus Christ. Look at the type. Go back to 2 Chronicles 5. Look at verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. What did Jesus Christ say on the cross? It is finished. All right? He started, now look at, Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, the silver and the gold, and all the instruments put he there among the treasures of the house of God. Notice this, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the chief of the fathers. What's Jesus Christ going to do when he returns? He's going to assemble all the heads of the father. All of Israel is going to come back. And when Jesus Christ returns, Solomon's a great type of this second advent. Amen? So that's what's going to take place. So all these things are seen here in the book of Acts. They're types, they're shadows. And so that Jew should wake up and go, ooh, wait a second. If they knew their Bible, they should know something's taking place here. We've seen this before in the scripture. This is of God. Amen. Now go back to the book of Acts. This is Peter. He's about to start preaching here a little bit. Acts 1:16, and men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was God to them that took Jesus. So it shows you right here who wrote the Bible. The Holy Ghost. Holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So yeah, David is writing down what he's getting from the Holy Ghost, which is God. It's God's Spirit, right? So this is what he's about to quote this, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. All right, so he bursts, he falls, he hangs himself, then he falls off a tree. All right, what time would that be? What event do you think would cause him to fall off of that tree? There you go. Earthquake. Look at Matthew 27. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielding up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So this earthquake takes place. Judas Iscariot's hanging from a tree. And that earthquake takes place and he falls down headlong and he bursts asunder. His guts are spilled out all over the ground. Pretty gruesome, right? Amen. That's what took place. So that's what Peter is over here. He's about to get into the scripture. Look at Acts 1:19. It was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field was called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now let's look where that's quoted. Let's go back here to Psalms 69 first, and then we'll go to Psalm 109. Psalm 69, verse 25. Psalm 69, verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they walk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. He's talking about, and look at the verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. All right, so these are the ones that persecuted Christ, right? He says, blot their names out. Now go to Psalm 109, verse 8. Just start verse 1. Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Remember the trial, right? They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Who's that sound like in the Old Testament? Who's the greatest type in the Old Testament? Joseph. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? So you see the type. Set thou a wicked man over him. That's going to be the Antichrist. And let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's exactly what Peter's quoting about Judas Iscariot. Offenses must come, but woe unto him whom offenses come. Could you imagine that? I mean, that's the Lord Jesus Christ saying that about Judas Iscariot. All right, so that's what he's quoting from Psalm 109, verse 8. So go back to Acts chapter 1, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. That's Psalm 69:25, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So he's quoting both those Psalms. Amen? And who wrote those? David, those particular Psalms. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out, all right, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. Now, this is the qualifications of these apostles of the Lamb. They couldn't be any of these men, okay? These men didn't walk with the Lord from the baptism of John until his ascension. So there's a difference, right? Paul was one born out of due time, okay? But these men here, the 12, Matthias is about to take that position of the replace Judas Iscariot. All these men were with the Lord from the baptism of John, his complete ministry, and his ascension. So there's a difference between the apostles of the Lamb and the rest of the apostles. Okay, beginning from the baptism of John, let's see here. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day he was taken up from us, must be one ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. Now, you see that word witness? That's important. Let's see here. That there in Greek is martus. You might recognize that word as this, martyr. So what a martyr is a witness. Okay, that's where it comes. That's just a transliteration of that word. But that word means witness. All these men are supposed to be witnesses, right? Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, and even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now go back to Acts chapter 1. That's the Great Commission, right? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He just tells them, we went through this, that you know not the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, in verse 7. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be, notice this, witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So they're to be witnesses, all right? And so this right here, this book, it's a big thick book I've got here, is called Martyr's Mirror. It's one of the definitive works on church history. And in here, now a lot of this is tradition. I mean, it's hard to differentiate a lot of times when you go that far back as far as what is, you know, actual history and what is not. But sometimes you're just going to have to go through what tradition has. It's the best things we have, some of these early church fathers. So all these men are going to be martyred for the faith. We understand John the Baptist. John the Baptist here, now this is before Christ, obviously. John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, beheaded in the castle of Machaerus at the command of Herod Antipas, A.D. 32. You got John the Baptist. Next, you've got Stephen, one of the 7 deacons of the church at Jerusalem. He's the first one that is martyred for the faith after the ascension of Christ. Stoned without the gate of the city by the Libertines, A.D. 34, shortly after the death of Christ. All right, his name means a crown. He's got a martyr's crown. That's a crown of life. That's how you get that one. You want that one? You're going to have to be martyred to get it. So Stephen is the first one that is the first martyr after the ascension of Christ. Here, James, the son of Zebedee, put to death with the sword by Herod Agrippa in Jerusalem, AD 45. So when you're studying the book of Acts, it's important to take notes chronologically where we're looking at timeline-wise. So up to the point where Stephen, Acts chapter 7, we're still in 34 A.D. When we get over here to Acts chapter 12 and James' head's cut off, we're looking at 45 A.D. Amen? All right, look over here. The holy apostle Philip bound with his head to a pillar and stoned at Hierapolis in Phrygia at A.D. 54. So there's Philip, the apostle Philip. James, the son of Alphaeus, cast down from the temple, stoned and beaten to get to death with a club, AD 63. That's real persecution, right? Of the 10 bloody persecutions which Christians suffered under the heathen emperors of Rome, the first of which began in the reign of Nero, AD 66. The first persecution of the Christians under Nero, anno 66. Let's look over here. Simon Peter, the holy apostle, crucified with his head downward under Emperor Nero, AD 69. A lot of folks have heard about Peter getting crucified upside down. Paul, the apostle of Christ, sorely persecuted and finally beheaded at Rome under the Emperor Nero, AD 69. Let's look over here. Paul's friends. Some of those are over here. The martyrdom of some of Paul's friends and brethren who were in prison with him shortly after he was offered up, besides others, were slain afterwards. Here's the first one, Aristarchus, a traveling companion of Paul, slain at Rome under Nero, AD 70. Epaphras, a fellow prisoner of Paul, slain under Nero, about AD 70. Four fellow laborers and relatives of Paul, namely Priscilla, Aquila, Andronicus, and Junia, those are two apostles over here, all right, martyred at Rome under Nero, about AD 70. Silas and Silvanus scourged at Philippi in Macedonia and died a martyr about AD 70. There's Silas down there, who's another apostle. All right. Onesiphorus, a friend of Paul, and Porphyrius, his companion, tied to wild horses and dragged or torn to death at Helipontus through the edict of Nero, AD 70. Andrew, the holy apostle, crucified at Patras in Achaia, about AD 70. Bartholomew, the holy apostle of Christ, first greatly tortured, then flayed alive, means skinned alive, and finally beheaded in Armenia by King Astyages, about AD 70. Thomas, the holy apostle of Christ, tormented with red-hot plates, cast into a furnace, and his side pierced with spears by the savages to Calmania, about AD 70. Remember, Thomas is doubting Thomas. Lest I see the wounds in his hands and his side. Look how he died. Same way. He got pierced in the side. Look over here. Simon Zelotes and his brother Judas Thaddeus, both slain for the truth of Christ, for the one crucified and the other beaten to death with sticks, about AD 70. Matthias, here's Matthias, about to take the place of Judas, the holy apostle of Christ, tied on a cross upon a rock, stoned, and then beheaded. Seven of the 70 disciples, and it goes on and on and on about these other disciples and apostles that were slain. They were witnesses. They were martyrs. Oh, and Antipas, in about 95 AD, it says over here, you'll see him in the book of Revelation. He gets killed in about 95 AD. They cook him inside of a metal pig. Remember I talked about service without sacrifice, Laodicea? Americans don't know anything about persecution. This is how the church started. This is why it had power. Look at Philippians. Go back to Philippians. See, these weren't just words on the page of these people. They lived it. A lot of times you take, and that's why it's important to study church history, because a lot of times you'll take words on the page and you'll just kind of gloss over it. Doesn't mean anything to you, but it meant something to these men and women, right? They were persecuted for their faith. If you converted to Christianity in these days, that's probably what was going to take place to you, because those Caesars thought they were God. Amen? Look at Philippians verse 127. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We went through this one, right? Let you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, I just read to you some of the things that were happening to some of these saints, right? You think you'd be a little terrified? Okay. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. To be absent from the bodies to what? Be present with the Lord. For unto you it is given into the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me now and now here to be in me. Paul's in prison when he's writing this, right? This is his first prison trip. Second one, he gets his head cut off. For what? For the faith. Jesus told them, he said, they're going to hate you because they hated me. So nowadays, you know, when people, we talk about persecution or things like that, you don't know anything about it. What, somebody said some nasty words about you on Facebook or something? You know, you lost some friends at work because you witnessed about Jesus Christ? That's nothing compared to what these men did. That is the apostolic church. That is what they went through. Well, sure, the Colosseum, yeah, they fed into lions, and Polycarp goes up there, and Ignatius, and all those are the early church fathers after John the apostle dies, and some of those men were disciples of John, you know, and they carried on. Look, folks, you want to talk about, you know, boldness. Some of those men down through the dark ages getting burned at the stake, and ladies, you think you got the faith they have? Folks, some folks can't even get to church on time. As a matter of fact, I mean, you know, or won't even come to church at all. So, compared to some of these people here, folks, you talk about dedication. I'm just saying that because you need to study a little bit of church history. Understand who came before you. All this stuff you're seeing nowadays, which is so-called Christianity, it's got nothing, compares nothing to that. What kind of numbers were they getting? They were getting numbers in the Colosseum. Watch them get fed to lions. And those Romans saw the persecution of those Christians and they said, they got something real. It's not just a bunch of hoopla and a bunch of nonsense. They got something real. If you're willing to die for your faith, you got something real. And I'm not saying that I got to have the grace to be able to do what these men did. And ladies. Amen. So, it's a good book. Martyr's Mirror. You want to study church history? It's a good one to go to. Give you a little perspective, and it's good to have that. Every time you get down in the mouth and get poochy lip and everything else and thinking you're persecuted or you got it bad, just read some of this stuff. You go, I'm all right. I'm good. Amen? All right, so next week we'll finish up Acts chapter 1. We'll get into Acts chapter 2. And we'll get into that right there, and we'll be dealing with the issue of tongues and all that stuff. Any questions? Over anything I covered here? Nothing? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together, liberty you've given us, studying your word, Lord, and just we thank you for those that came before us that shed their blood for your cause, Lord, not for their own, not for fame and fortune. No, they did it because they loved you. And Father, I just pray that you give us the same grace in these last days to be able to do the things we ought to do that you've called us to do for your glory, not for ours. Just pray for the service today, Lord. Just pray for the singing. Pray for the preaching, Lord. Just pray that you come down and meet with us. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.